Hallelujah. So I'm calling this message a moment in time, a moment in time. So I want to talk to you about the importance of time. Our God is a God of times, seasons, eras. Pastors, remember, defined it as an era is like a collection of seasons that are defined by certain circumstances. He's also the God of opportunity. Everybody say opportunity. So God himself, he doesn't require time in the way that we think of it. Hours, minutes, seconds, days, weeks, months, years. But since he created the world to operate in sync with time, you know, he gave that to us. And it says in Genesis 1 that he separated day and night. And that began, you know, the clockwork, right? 24 hours a day. So we are oriented by time. And ever since, men and women have been forever linked to time. The length of, you know, of our time on earth, right? You cannot go back in time unless you're in a movie or you're God, right? You cannot speed up time. You can only live in the now. But I want to say that God has a moment in time reserved just for you. A moment in time just for you. And time is a powerful concept as we think of the four dimensions that we live in, right? For those of you mathematical gurus, right? X, Y, and Z. Okay? Those are the three dimensions, and the fourth dimension is time, right? Time can be a taskmaster, especially for those of us who don't manage time very well, right? Who don't rest. Come on. I'm guilty of that. Even God rested. He gave us the Sabbath, right? We all have to have a Sabbath. It doesn't have to be on Saturday. It can be any day, but you need to have rest. We're not doing in a legalistic or religious manner, but we do need to have rest. There's some people that don't know that there's a time and a purpose for everything under heaven. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us, right? But let me tell you something. God controls time. He calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was there before time began, and he is eternal. Time does not constrain him. Did you hear that? Time does not constrain him. When you're sleeping, he's still at work, right? He knows the end from the beginning, and hence we have prophecy, because he has chosen to partner with us. The Bible says he does nothing without first revealing it to his prophets. And as he allows to not only know about the future, he invites us to participate in how the future unfolds. He uses timing, the right timing. So let me just say something really quick. This is not my message, but I will say this. There's some things that maybe you're looking for or you've been praying about for years, or maybe in the last year, and you're not seeing it happen, and you're thinking that situation's dead, that vision's dead. There's no way you can come back, but I want to tell you that God has the right time. And it may not be what you understand as the right time. Think about Lazarus. Mary Martha surely said, hey, the right time for you to come is now. He's sick. You need to come now. You need to show up now. And what did Jesus say? Oh, let's stay here a little longer. And we think, oh, God doesn't care. So he showed up, and the Bible tells us that it was 4 days after he'd been buried, and he was already stinky. His body was decomposing. You know, but he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Just believe in me. He said, oh, yeah, yeah, and we understand that, you know, at the end of the times, you know, we're going to be resurrected. He's like, isn't it cool that even though we don't have faith, we don't have understanding, God still moves on our behalf? That's so cool that we don't have to be all this super faithful, super spiritual people. God's like, I love you too much. Talk about the 10 plagues. Wouldn't one plague be sufficient? What can we just skip to the firstborn plague and just have it all done with, get rid of Pharaoh, get out of Egypt? He's like, no, there was a purpose in all of that. The Bible tells us that he wanted to be known. He wanted to be known by the Hebrews. He wanted to be known by the whole world in Egypt. So he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And sometimes we don't think about that. Think about our current situation. Some of us are expecting a certain outcome, But we forget that God is in control of all outcomes. He raises up kings and he brings them down. And God moves through it all. Now, we're in a war for sure. We heard about it from God today. He reminds us though we are in a war. He calls us to partner with him through prayer. But we have to wait for his timing. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you when you're in this presence? I know what he says to me. He's like, I got this. Do not worry. What did Jesus say? You know? What did Paul say? Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. I start getting anxious. I go to the presence of God. And it's like, oh. In his presence, there's what? There is peace. There is joy. There's fullness of joy. All those things are there. Amen? We have to, you know, wait for God's timing. Just trust him with it. Hallelujah. So the Greeks in the New Testament use two words that are translated mostly as time, sometimes as seasons, moments, or things like that. But whenever you see the word time, often it's either chronos or kairos. Chronos or kairos, right? Some of you have heard this. Chronos, from which we derive the word chronological or sequential time. An example in speech would be, hey, tell me the events in chronological order. I want to know as they unfolded in time. That way it can make sense to me, right? But kairos is different. It's a definitive measure of time. It's a fixed time. Now, it doesn't have to be a short time. It could be a length. It could be a season. But it's a special time, you know, a decisive epoch, or era, a season, an opportunity. Listen, it could be an opportunity for you, an opportune time. Sometimes it's translated as the right time, when in the fullness of time, right? The culmination of something. God is working up to something. Some of you are like, oh, I can't wait to find the person I'm going to marry. Let's have it done now. But don't you know that God is doing a work in you to prepare you? And don't you know that God is doing a work in her or him? Right? I was 34 when I got married. And believe me, I had a lot of conversations like, okay, God, let's get this over with. You know, but God said, hey, the woman you're going to marry is 11 years younger than you. I can't give her to you when you're 21 because she would be 10 years old. And that just would not be right. So he waited till I was 34 and she was 23. You understand how that works? She was a little bit more mature, and so was I. Took me a little longer. Maybe we're at the same level of maturity, but it took me a little longer. So we have to wait for God's timing in all of it. Look at this scripture that uses both of these words. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. This is out of the New King James. And he said, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Did it come up? No? Let me say that again. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. This verse actually has both words in here. The word translated as time is chronos, and the word translated as season is kairos. Jesus is telling them, look, times and seasons are weaving into your life, but when it comes to deciding the when, it is only up to the Father. Nobody knows except for the day or the hour. It was coming, right? But the Father. You don't decide when to be born. You don't decide when to die. You don't know when you will respond to him as your Savior. However, there is a timing of God. There is a season of God for the work that he's doing in your life. So that my first point for today is God is working at all times. Even when you think he's not working, he's working. John 5:17 says, but Jesus replied, my Father is always working, and so am I. Boom. Just as simple as that. This was the response that Jesus gave to people that saw him healing on the Sabbath. They're like, wait a second. We don't work on the Sabbath. He's like, no. I'm in control of time. In another place it says, the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. Right? Don't become so legalistic about this. Jesus was telling me, you're bound by time, but I am not. I am the Lord of time. Even when you rest, I'm at work. Even when you think that nothing's happening, we get so impatient. I am is happening. Yeah. I am is happening. And that's not poor grammar. In case you don't know, one of the names of God is I am. I am is happening. Okay? There are times when we think that God maybe fell asleep. He missed the cue. Surely we should have heard him by now. But remember that God is not bound by Chronos nor Kairos. He uses Chronos and Kairos, sequential time, and the decisive moments or seasons to carry out all of his purposes. There were periods in the scriptures when it seemed like God wasn't speaking much, like the period of the judges, right? It's described there as a time when everybody just did whatever they saw fit. So God is definitely not involved in the affairs of the Hebrews, of Israel. Right? God is not intervening. So people ran amok, and it seems that sin grew, and they would become victims to the attacks of the enemy. And like we said, there was times of waiting, like in Egypt. God told Abraham, many years before that, here's prophecy again. He said, hey, look, your people are going to be in Egypt for 400 years. During that time, they're going to be enslaved. But don't worry, eventually I'm going to come get them. And this was handed down, you know, through the generations. But somehow the people in that state of being slaves and in their suffering and their waiting, either they forgot or they just didn't believe. Either they forgot or they just didn't believe. 400 years is a long chronos. But God was working and eventually sent them a deliverer. There was a purpose on that. We talk about Egypt in so many respects today because of that period. After the last prophet of the Old Testament, we see that 400 years or so passed when it seems that no prophecy came. There was nothing going on for Malachi until Jesus' time, until John the Baptist's time. There was nothing happening in the scene. There's no biblical record, at least, of anything of note. But Chronos kept moving forward, but a Kairos was about to happen. So my point number two I want to tell you is God uses a Kairos or Kairos moments for transformation. For transformation. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, but when the right time, guess what word is in the Greek, that is, Kairos. But when the Kairos came, or when in the fullness of time came, God sent his son. At the culmination of all the events, everything that needed to happen for the situation to be ripe, for maximum effect, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Hallelujah. It's the right time. He was not late. He was exactly on time as he had designed it. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last. The time promised, the Kairos promised by God has come at last. Hallelujah. The time promised by God has come at last. I like to say that because I feel my spirit just getting full of faith as I say that. Because there's different Kairoses that God has prepared for each one of you, and you just don't know it. Some of you know it. Some of you know it's coming. You don't know it's coming. But some of them, you don't even know it's coming. But it's coming. I hope that makes sense. I just said a mouthful. The kingdom of God is near, so repent of your sins and believe the good news. Hallelujah. So John the Baptist, think about it, was the power of the Kairos. He had his own Kairos. John, I'm going to use you in a special way in this season, right? A window of time or opportunity to prepare the way. And John was faithful. He said, I'm going to lean right into my Kairos. I'm going to do what I need to do. His Kairos ended with his beheading. You're like, wait a second. That's not the kind of Kairos I want. Hallelujah. But by then, John's impact was undeniable. He had completed his assignment. And we need to have that outlook. God has an assignment for each of us. And there's a Kairos moment when God is going to activate you or do something special. Not just for salvation, but for so many other things he wants to do in your life. Let me tell you, not even death can alter a Kairos of God. Because what happens, then all of a sudden that Kairos overlap with Jesus' Kairos, right? And Jesus preached the good news. And then that overlapped with the disciples' Kairos, right? They had their moment at the Sea of Galilee. I'm talking about Peter and Andrew and John and James. They had toiled all night at the mercy of Kronos, right? That worked all night at the mercy of Kronos. But Jesus said, throw your nets at the right time, at the kairos of multiplication, at the kairos of the miraculous, and then they were transformed. Peter's window in time was up. Your kairos is here, Peter. Andrew's window in time was in full effect. James and John, Nathaniel, Bartimaeus, the blind man, Zacchaeus in Jericho had his kairos, you know, up ahead. Jesus' kairos triggered hundreds, thousands, then millions of individual kairoses that brought salvation and transformation to many lives. Hallelujah. Yes, time is always ticking. Kronos moved forward, but then God inserts the kairos into the line of time. Special moments in time. It could be a season that defines the kairos. Not just a one day or a few hours. Some kairos could be a few seconds long, but some could last years. Right? We've heard revivals going on for years. And millions of people touched. It's a special window of time. A special opportunity. A special visitation. When all the prerequisites are met and the fruit is ripe. Hallelujah. When all the work behind the scenes is complete. God is working back there somewhere doing stuff for you. He's preparing something. He's always at work. Hallelujah. God intervenes in our lives to fulfill His purpose. It is a special intervention or manifestation. And sometimes no one has expected it, but often it is something that many long for. Hallelujah. Think of Simeon and Anna, you know. And God told him, you're going to get to see the Messiah when he's born. You're not going to leave this earth. You're going to get to see him. You're going to behold him with your own eyes. Hallelujah. Many times, kairos is preceded by prophecy, by the unfolding of events, like I said, in order for maximum effect for what God is about to do. But you can be sure that God is working on your behalf. He's not against you. He is for you. That's what the Bible tells us. I have plans of peace, of a bright future for you. There's going to be a kairos ahead for you, a kairos for transformation. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is coming, and then he said, and it's here now. It's like, yeah, I know we keep saying it's coming, but it's like, it's here and now. It's kind of funny, during the first recorded miracle of Jesus at the wedding in Cana, right? And they had run out of wine. And so Mary is like, ooh, this time is up. It's like, Jesus, do something about that. Do a miracle. It's like, my time is not up. And then he turns around and then does a miracle. It's like, sometimes we think it's not here yet. It's like the Verizon guy, you know. Is it time now? Is it time now? Or like our kids on a drive, right? I'm telling you, we had just left Sierra Vista for Alpine. I mean, we're not even to Benson. I think we already got the first. Are we there yet? It's like, no, I said 4.5 hours. It's like, not even 30 minutes. It's not going to work. Oh, we're so impatient. Come on, tell the person next to you, don't be so impatient. There's a kairos ahead for you. It might even be here now. Today may be your kairos moment. Hallelujah. You are here today because it's Sunday. Seemingly a chronos of sorts, right? But this might be the kairos you've been waiting for. Your moment, your day, your season, your transformation, your moment to shine. Hallelujah. They used to say the 15 minutes of fame, right? You know? Hallelujah. God's doing something special. Your number to come off the bench. Come on, time to go in the game. You've been activated. Hallelujah. The prodigal son's father, which represents the heavenly father, if you remember that story, waited patiently until the kairos moment of his son, who was living a bad life, right? But this is all of a son. He said, what have I done? He says, he looked up to heaven. He said, I've sinned against heaven and against my father. He prepared a little speech. But it says the whole time the father was waiting. He wasn't caught off guard. He says, I knew this day would come. And he says that he ran to him and restored him in every way. And that is God. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. He has the right time for you. Sometimes we're hard of heart and he needs to work certain circumstances to nudge you to the place where you can make the right decisions. Sometimes we think we're so ready, but we're not ready. Peter's like, I will do everything. I'll go die for you, Jesus. You sure, Peter? I don't think you're ready. You know, the devil has asked for you to sift you like the wheat. But I pray to the Father, you know, because you're going to falter. And we know what happened to Peter then. He denied Jesus 3 times. He wasn't ready. He thought he was ready. And sometimes we feel like that. But Jesus says, I got to have a kairos moment for you on a day of Pentecost. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be ready. Because we know that very day, 3,000 people were saved. Hallelujah. We have to look for Holy Spirit. Sometimes he comes for a kairos moment and we say, oh, that's a little odd. I like the Father part. I like the Jesus part. Holy Spirit, not so much. I don't understand it. We don't understand everything about God. But if it was good enough for Jesus, as they say, it's good enough for me. Hallelujah. And I know when I'm with Holy Spirit, everything's all right. I just feel the anointing. I feel the peace of God, joy, like a million emotions coming into me. I'm telling you, that's why David was able to take on Goliath. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And no matter what comes, you'll be able to stand. You need Holy Spirit. Your kairos moment is coming. Hallelujah. It's not just for the lost. It's not just the kairos is not just for salvation. Like I said, it could be for promotion in the spirit or promotion at your job or in business. The time for a miracle to occur, an answer prayer. But you got to be on your toes. That brings me to point number 3. You got to respond to your kairos. You got to respond to your kairos. For some, your kairos comes at an early age. I received a call when I was 8 years old. For some, it comes later in their life, right? But only the Father knows the times and seasons, the chronos and the kairos. But you must respond to his voice. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. It says, seek the Lord while you can find him. There is a season to find him. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every single person in here, whether you like it or not, hopefully because you like it, you're going to bow down before Jesus. You're going to declare him Lord. But maybe it would be the wrong season. If you didn't do it while you had the chance, before Jesus returns, before you die, then it'll be too late. So you will still bow, but you don't get the reward of faith. Amen? Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked, if you think you're not wicked, then you're in the right place. Because you need to hear this. Let the wicked change their ways. We're all wicked, people. And banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive what? Generously. He didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. Like Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Yeah, he was having his kairos moment. Like Jesus is passing through Jericho, and he answered the call, right? Jesus had been in Galilee. He had ministered in Samaria. He had been in Jerusalem. But today Jesus said, we've got to go to Jericho. I got an appointment. He was looking for a specific sinner. The despised tax collector, the publican, right? There had been events in Zacchaeus' life before Jesus arrived that prepared him for this moment. He had heard the rumors about this Jesus, this prophet, this healer. Is he the Messiah? Is he the son of David? Is he the son of man? It culminated with this day that Zacchaeus had his kairos moment with Jesus. Zacchaeus is every man, is every woman. Yes, he was a short man, and shortness just represents obstacles, the difficulties that we have in life that we have to overcome. But this was his moment. He wasn't going to let anything deter him from seeing Jesus. So he climbed the tree, and when Jesus saw his faith, he said, it's time. And even though there was a crowd, and there was this guy up on a tree, well behind the crowd, Jesus said, I'm looking for the one that I came for. Zacchaeus, get down from that tree. Because today, I'm going to your house. Hallelujah. I get excited just hearing that. His time had come. When your moment comes, you must respond. Jesus wants to be a guest in your house. So Zacchaeus obeyed, repented, He even made up his mind right there and there. I'm going to provide restitution for all the things that I have done. I'm going to give back the money that I've taken in illicitly. And Jesus confirmed the transformation effects of this Jairus. He said, salvation has come to this home today. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. And I'm telling you, you need to recognize that you are lost without Jesus. I don't care if you've been saved forever. Every day we need Jesus to keep us right, or we get lost all over again. We need Jesus in our lives. I'm talking about losing your salvation altogether, but I'm telling you, we need Jesus every day of our lives because we are lost. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? This is the year. This is your Kairos, peace and salvation. That's what you need. You must respond to his call. He wants to visit the home in your heart. Leonard Ravenhill, the storied evangelist, said this: the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. We have a choice to refuse. The young rich ruler in Mark 11 asked, what do I have to do to be saved? Everybody thought, oh, this guy's ripe to get saved. I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just repeat after me, right? And as long as you say the right things, then you are saved. But Jesus could see a little deeper into his heart. He read his heart like a book. He says, you got to repent, and there's something you haven't repented from. You know, you love the idol of riches that you have. He says, for you, this is a stumbling block. And you're not ready for the kingdom. You think you're ready, but you're not ready until you give up this thing. So he said, go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. But it says he walked away sad because he had many possessions. So you have a choice in the matter. The Israelites could have entered the promised land within days or weeks of leaving Egypt. Right? They had left Egypt. And they could, just a few days or weeks, they could have been there at the Jordan River and crossed, straight line. But it came to the moment when they sent 12 spies to check out the land. The little recon. This is my intel folks here. Right? Recon. And 10 of the spies came back and said, no. There's this huge people. They're like giants. We look like little grasshoppers, you know, next to them. But there was two others. We know who they are, right? Joshua and Caleb. And they said, no. Let's go take it, man. You should see the fruit. Like, the grapes are like, come on. We got to go get this land. They were so excited. But the people listened to the 10. And so God judged them and said, okay, because of this, all of those of you that are over 20 years old, you're going to die in the desert. Only those of you that are less than 20 will get to enter the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb, because they were faithful. Hallelujah. Because they made the right choice. And then all of a sudden, after all these judgments that came to them, you see them in the beginning of Numbers, you know, they're, okay, God, we're ready, okay, sorry. He's like, nope, your window has closed. The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized. Right, what did we say? In the lifetime of the opportunity. In the lifetime of the opportunity. Sometimes, like the disciples, we feel like, God, I've been sowing so much. I've been sowing so much into my marriage. I've been sowing so much into my kids. I've been sowing so much into my work and my career, and I have nothing to show for. I've been preaching the gospel. I don't see many people getting saved. But then Jesus said, your Kairos moment is here. Throw your net at the right time and at the right place. And it says that Peter and Andrew obeyed. They threw the net. And it says there were so many fish in that miraculous catch that they couldn't hold them. They had to ask for other people to come. Right? And help them. Hallelujah. We're looking for a miraculous catch. I believe that God is going to have a mighty harvest in the years to come. We've heard of a billion souls, as some people have said, to leave that to God. Our job is just to be out there. We are sowers. We're not the harvesters. We just throw in seed. We're throwing seed. If we happen to harvest, that's great. Our job is to be sowing, the seeds. Every time we get a chance, sow a seed into people. Give people opportunities. But it is God, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals himself to them, at the right time. Hallelujah. In their own kairos, in the fullness of time, Jesus comes along. I know you've wanted to give up, but don't. Don't give up. Continue to throw your net. Press in. Trust God. I've had many key moments, many kairos moments in my life. Most I have seized, but some I have not. I have repented of those missed opportunities. But the cry of my heart is to not miss another one. Not to miss another one. I thank God for those opportunities that he gave me. There are kairos for individuals. There are kairos for families. There are kairos for groups of people. And even for nations. And I believe we're in a collective kairos right now. And each of us must respond like Zacchaeus to what God is saying. I'm going to push away every obstacle, every excuse that I made in the past. And I'm going to go all out for God. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I know I want my best friend. I want this person to go with me. But you know what? It's an individual call. You go all out for God. Let God sort the rest. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added. Some people are spending so much energy and effort in trying to get richer in the cares of life. And God says, I want to give you that and more. I want you to be a channel of generosity. But first seek the kingdom and my righteousness, and I will add all those things at the right time. I will add them at the right time, at the kairos moments. Hallelujah. Some are waiting for things to happen in the national landscape, but God has the right timing. Revival begins when we recognize our kairos. Revivals are grassroots events that start from the bottom up, from people getting kindled. This is best exemplified, and this is my last story, by the meeting of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. This is a powerful story. She was a woman of many sins. Yes, she understood the word. She was religious of sorts. I'm sure she had hopes. But the story tells us there in John chapter 4 that she had had 5 husbands. And the guy that she was living with was not her husband. She was an eternal romantic, I guess. I don't know. I was looking for the right relationship. She knew that the Messiah would one day come. But she didn't recognize him right away. He was standing right in front of her. But isn't it cool that God knows that? How clueless we are sometimes. She's starting to hang with him with all the religious talk. Well, I know you Jews, you say we have most worship at Jerusalem. We believe, us Samaritans, that we should worship here at this mountain. And Jesus is like, no, hold on. The hour is coming and is when the Father's looking for worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, well, I've heard that a Messiah is coming. You must be a prophet. And then what did Jesus say? John 4, verses 25 and 26. The woman said, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. But then Jesus declared, your kairos moment is here, woman. Hallelujah. Has anybody seen The Chosen? You got to watch that last episode. It is so powerful. It'll just change you when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. You can just skip all the way to that chapter if you want to, but I suggest you binge watch the whole thing, because season 2 is coming up. I really recommend it. You're gonna be like, it's not exactly biblical. I'm telling you, the key things are so powerful. I've cried so many times watching that series, but this particular scene, it just really touched me. It says, Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I'm the one you've been looking for. You've been searching for peace, you've been searching for joy, you've been searching for care and all these things, but you haven't found it anywhere. But I'm the one, I am the chosen one, I am the Messiah, the anointed one. I am here for you today. Your kairos moment is here. And she believed. and her life was changed. And you could see that she was changed because she said, I got to go tell everybody. And even though she wasn't liked in town, because obviously she had been with so many men, she went and ran to the center of town. She told, there's a man here who's told me everything about me. I believe he's the Messiah. Come. And they all like reluctantly came out. And it says that the whole town said, you know, now that we have heard him directly, we believe in him. He is the Messiah. And they had a revival in that little town in Samaria that was despised by the Jews. But God had a Kairos moment for anybody who feels downtrodden, you know, unpopular, like things always go bad for you. You've had a spirit of ruin where you can't hold on to money. It just seeps right through your fingers. You can't get ahead. You feel like you're living your life with a parking lot and parking brake on. You're just not moving forward the way you like to. I'm telling you, God has a Kairos moment to you, but you got to respond to the call. You got to be like Zacchaeus. You got to get hungry for God. Hallelujah. Let your faith arise. I'm going to ask everyone to stand in this place because your Kairos moment is awaiting for you here today. Hallelujah.